Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John begins a new series entitled, The Arrival of the Antichrist. Life in the United States 50 years ago was vastly different than today, because technologically we were at a much lower level. Christians knew the Antichrist was coming, but the technology just wasn't ready to support the beast system. The false teaching of Jesus coming back before the Antichrist is revealed and secretly removing all Christians from the earth exploded in popularity. This heresy went from a fringe teaching in the 19th century to becoming a major doctrine in the 1970s in Baptist, Pentecostal, and evangelical churches. Who was responsible for this heresy? How did it arrive in the United States? And who were the Christians that propagated it? More importantly, what did Jesus have to say about the matter? This message is entitled, The Secret Rapture. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church worldwide. And first Sunday here in January. And I'm going to be speaking today on the secret rapture. The secret rapture. Let me pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for anointing me. I pray, Father God, you help me to read the scriptures slow. And Lord, to be able to present this message in such a way that people shall understand it. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. In my sermon outline that you have a copy of, you had it online, you could print it out, and it was in the chapel, you had a copy here. I took it back to 1966. This was the year that I came back to Christ. I've been backslidden and be joined Central Baptist Church in Salt Lake City. Southern Baptist Church. I had two wonderful pastors at that time, Brother McCullough and George Manfatrick, James Manfatrick. And they talked very little about the coming of the Antichrist. We talked more about Jesus. And I want to give you just a very glimpse here how life was in 1966. Very differently. Telephones, rotary style. You had to dial it. Telephone booth. You had them everywhere. If you want to call someplace, you go to the service station, you had a telephone booth there. When we did recording, music and talking, we had what they called real tape recorders, big reels like this, tape running. And we thought, man, this is high technology. Music was recorded on vinyl albums. Vinyls. We used to have the 78, and we thought that's Stone Age. We got the LPs, the 48. And we thought, you know, man, this is high tech. And we had it in stereo. And we had those phonographs in stereo, we set it up, and we thought, you know, this is a great life to live. My wife and I still had a black and white TV set. They had color TVs, but they were very expensive. And televisions were very large, folks. I mean, usually you had a console, was a piece of furniture. And all television program came through antennas, through the air. Cable television was just getting started. Video recordings on videotape. I remember we came to seminary in 1969. We could take preaching classes. And they had just purchased a video camera. And man, we thought, you know, this is top of the line. They recorded me preaching in class. I could sit later and watch it on the television screen. And I thought, man, this is high tech, folks. We were living high. Okay, typewriters. That's what we had, manual typewriters. We had carbon paper. If you ever worked on carbon paper, smearing, you might make copies, you know, when you put three or four little white pages between. And if you made a mistake, you made it six times. You got to put all the papers out, and then you had some kind of what they call it. Later we got white out. And you whited it out, put it back in again. It was very difficult. In the church, we have mimeographs. That's a little machine you run like this. We had a stencil. We typed a stencil. And then we put it on a mimeograph, had ink in it. And that's how we did our bulletins and everything else. And we thought, you know, high tech, folks. We black and white photocopiers. You didn't have them yourself. There were certain businesses that had them. They were very expensive. You paid about $1 a copy for that. All commercial printing was done on ink presses using photostatic aluminum plates. I remember those plates because we were printing in those days. And they were, you know, you had the plates, you had to be with kind of dark, you had to deal with them just like you do a photo plate. So, and there were no PCs, no personal computers. I remember when I worked for the state of Utah in Salt Lake City, we had a computer, and the computer room was the size of this entire building. And that computer took up this whole, like this whole building. And we would sit and we would write out our mathematics stuff, what we're going to do. We had it written up, and then we give it in. And then you had a clerk that would sit and type that in, and they went to the computer, and then they printed it out, they gave it back. It took about 3 days to get the answer through the computer. I mean, we thought this was high tech. There was no barcodes. No barcodes on anything. And we didn't have too many credit cards. We used a checkbook and cash. And those were the days of the check kiting. Those older of you remember that. It took 4 days for a check to clear. So you wrote a hot check, you know, and you counted them. Well, I got 4 days to cover it. So a lot of people sinned on that. So that was the technology in 1966. Let me take you now to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. And so what we did was we read about this. And let me read to you here from Revelation 13, 15 through 18. And he, that this is the false prophet, had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. We understood. We had television. We said, okay, that's no problem. This is television. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand with their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. Now, in 1966 and up to 70-72, we did not have, they had what they called IBM cards. These were tabulators. Those of you that are born after 1960, you don't even know what an IBM tabulator machine was. But it's a huge machine. It had many different things. You had the hard cards, and you would type in and make holes in the card. They had a special typewriter for that. And then the machine would sort them and run them, and it was like a computer, but it was very primitive. And that's what Hitler had. That's how he arrested all these people in Germany. He had IBM punch hold cards machines. So we simply said, we don't have to worry about the Antichrist. Too far down the road. The technology is not there. It cannot happen. So we were very happy. We had a charismatic revival. We had a Jesus movement. And we were happy campers. People got saved left and right and so on. And so we just pushed the Antichrist down the road. probably 100 years down the road. But a change was coming. On page 2, I just take you up a little bit here to speed so the stand will become. Now, you folks born after 1990, you says, what's a beeper? Well, you see, in the early 1980s, we started having cell towers, and they came out with a beeper. And we thought, you know, what a technology. So this beeper, if somebody called you, your phone number would come up on a beeper on a little screen, and you would look for the nearest telephone booth to call back. That was a great improvement. So everybody of importance had a beeper. And then we got the cell phones. I remember my mom and dad bought me a cell phone back in about 1985, 86. I couldn't afford it. It was very expensive. But probably about $700 or $800. And it weighed about 2 pounds, 3 pounds. It was a big bag like this. And it had a big battery in it and a regular phone, like you have a phone, and, you know, regular house phone. And it was very expensive. So mom and dad says, well, you drive a lot. We like to have you in case something happens to you. So I had it laying on the front seat of the car, and I thought, you know, I'm at the top of technology now. And a lot of people in the church, you know, I mean, they charge you an arm and a leg, so they simply always, every month, people are scrambling in church. I can't pay my cell phone bill. It's $600. I mean, they were expensive. Then came the word processor. I thought, what a little machine, had a little window like this, maybe 2 inches tall and 11 inches wide. And you could actually see, you could see two lines in there, and we typed in there, and we could even have a spell check on it. And we said, wow, how much can I think about this? This is fantastic. Well, that came now in the late 1980s. We had a PCs. And I remember my first PC. I went to Sears Roebuck and Company, paid $3,000 for it. And the speed was 60 megahertz. And we thought, you know, how fast is this? How fast it is. That's where we have been. Today, you cannot function without a number. Try to open a bank account without a social security number. You can't do it. Try to buy a car. Whatever you want to do, bigger purchases and stuff like this, try to get a job without the Social Security, you can't do it. Unless you have a, you know, you got to have that number. So now, but that's the background. I want to talk about the secret rapture teaching. Another thing I want you to know is this. In the 1800s, and as far up as about 1950, Christians were involved in politics. You had Christians on the school boards. You had Christians on the city councils. You had Christians on the, county board, supervisors. There were Christians in Congress. Christians were everywhere. And that's why we had a morality. And in this school, we read the Bible, there were prayers, and nobody really believed in evolution. And the world government simply knew this, that in order to take over America, we have to get Christians out of politics. Let me ask you this. You remember this little weasel from New York, Weiner? That was married to this lady. I can't remember her name right now. Yeah. And I couldn't hear you. What was her name?
Uma Abedin.
Uma. Okay. There we go. Uma. Oh, there we go. Now, can you imagine him teaching a Bible class? Can you imagine him as a college professor? Well, if you take the average college professor today, they don't believe in God. They believe in evolution. They live like hell. And they are leftists. And they are educating our young people. So what do you expect? So the world government simply said this. How do we get Christians out of politics? This was thought about 1700. And he simply said this. Let's come up with a teaching that will make them abandon politics. The rapture. So, they got a guy, he was Jewish, a Jesuit priest. Now you said that's an oxymoron. No. There was a lot of Jews that converted to Catholics, became Catholic Protestants, and so on. And Manuel Lacunza lived in South America. He was a priest down there. And what he did was, get the right page here, he simply came up with a secret rapture that before the Antichrist comes on the scene, the church will be taken out. And they simply said, you know, we are not waiting for wrath and so on. So now the Catholic Church didn't like it. So they banned his book in 1819. But one of the world government people brought it up to Pastor Edward Irvine in London. And he translated to English. And he simply said, I like this. In his church, they spoke in tongues. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So they were good people. They were bad people. So, this guy, Irvin, simply published a book. And in 1827, the book was published in English. And I'm tracing this back because, you see, the world government is working on long terms. So they then got a man, John Nelson Darby, that lived from 1800 to 1892. And John Nelson Darby was a troublemaker. He was a Plymouth Brethren. He couldn't get along with people. So he adopted this doctrine. By the way, now, this doctrine was not taught in any churches, any place. So Darby came to the United States and started teaching the doctrine of the secret rapture. Here he met Cyrus Schofield. Now, if you go to the South, Midwest, everybody there is a Baptist, has a Schofield Bible. They simply said Paul had a Schofield Bible. The Schofield Bible was paid for by the world government. Matter of fact, it was a Jewish mobster on the East Coast that financed Cyrus Schofield. But again, people do not know the history, so they don't understand that. So Schofield simply said, I like this. He got paid for it. Now, he weaseled himself into D.L. Moody, who was a great evangelist at that time. And D.L. Moody had built the Moody Bible Institute, a great educational institute that has graduated more pastors and missionaries than any other place. And he had a sister place, Biola, in Los Angeles. The teacher got in there, and they now taught the new pastors, the new evangelists, and the new missionaries about the secret rapture. And then we also had Schofield. He was a mentor for Lewis S. Chafer, who took over his church in Dallas. And Chafer started Dallas Theological Seminary in 1924. And the main doctrine is the secret rapture. The Herald Hal Lancey, if you're born after 1970, you don't know who he is. He's still alive. And he wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. I bought the book. I read it while I was at seminary. And I said, man, this is good stuff. And I preached right the secret rapture. I was into that. Now, the secret rapture went from a French teaching in the 19th century to become a major doctrine in 1970 in Baptist, Pentecostal, Evangelical churches. And you'll find today that evangelists like Billy Graham, Rex Humboldt, Jimmy Swaggart, and scores of others simply swear by the rapture. We're going to be raptured out, church. And the Presbyterian, the Methodist, the Lutherans, and the Episcopalians never did accept it. In 1979, I met Pastor Gordon Ginn, and I was in for an extremely rude awakening. And I remember the first time he said, John, you're wrong. There's no rapture. I said, heresy, heresy, sure there is. How can you teach such a thing? He said, don't get emotional. Let's get the Bible and let's do a study. I said, sure, I proved you wrong. He proved me wrong. I had to eat crow. So, praise the Lord. I thank God that God has corrected me over the years. I got a book, came in here this week, and I never seen a book like this. The Organic Gospel. Yeah, you know, there's no GMOs in here. The Organic Gospel. And I thought, you know, man, you know, what's this all about? They want us to review this book. I got to page number 18, and the reason I'm going to share this with you is to show you how easy it is to get false doctrine. On page 18, this author said this, friends, make no mistake about it. We must reevaluate our conception of salvation, including what we have been taught through the years by religion. Religion has said that salvation is a gift from God, unconditionally given and maintained by Him. Through one-time confession of faith, I beg to differ. Salvation is organically grown out of a human being. It is conceived in your spirit, where it is gestates, and grows into your soul until it finally consumes your mortal body, resulting in the evidence of your salvation. That's the organic gospel. Now, they laughed at Joseph Smith. He started the Mormon religion. They're going strong today. They laughed at Russell. They started Jehovah's Witnesses. They laughed at Herbert W. Armstrong. They started his religion. They will laugh at this guy. But I can guarantee you this. This guy is going to, he has a church in Florida. He's going to attract a number of people. He's going to teach them this. They're going to believe this. They're going to die and go to hell and curse this man for eternity in the lake of fire. False doctrine. We need to be in the Word. It's not enough to read the Bible. You've got to have the right Bible. And somebody says, what is the right Bible? In English, it is the King James Version. Not the revised King James. That's also changed. You want to go back to an old one. You says, well, I can't learn that. It's too archaic. I can't get the words in there. Hey, I was born in Sweden. English is my second language. If I can learn to read the King James Version, if you're born here, you can. Don't kid yourself. It's just laziness. Get a dictionary. Go to work. Learn it. What did Jesus talk about the end times? We're going to start in Matthew chapter 24. That's in Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to pick it up from verse 23. You might ask why I jump in here, because I go not in sequence of the chapter, but in sequence of events. In Matthew chapter 24, verse number 23, we read this. If I get to the right chapter, I'm doing good. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Remember now, deception. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. When Jesus comes back, he's not going to come back in secrecy. He's going to come. The whole world is going to see him coming back. The sky's going to light up. Over America, over Australia, Asia, Europe, every place, South America, the entire planet will be lit up. And everybody will know Jesus is returning. Even the people on the Supreme Court that are ungodly, the ACLU and all the ungodly leftists and all the Democrats are going to stand and say, well, that's Jesus. They will know it, but it'll be too late. The second point is, Jesus never stated he would remove his followers prior to the coming of the Antichrist. On the contrary, the tribulation period would be shortened for the elect's sake. Matthew 24:21. And we read this. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, they should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Who are the elect? The church, the Christians. If we're going to be raptured out before the tribulation and the coming of the Antichrist, why did Jesus say that that period was shortened for the sake of the believers? Folks, we're going to be here. Point number three. Jesus told about the abomination of desolation standing in the temple of Jerusalem. Verse number 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, stand and hold a place, whosoever reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the house stop not come down, take anything out of his house. Neither let them which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Those women that are pregnant who used to give them birth. But pray you that your flight may not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. We're going to have the desolation standing. Where is that? Well, we find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm not going to come back to the next point later. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind to be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ shall not come except to come a falling away first. We've seen that. And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We haven't seen that. Who opposes and exalts himself by all that is called God, what is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not, but I was yet with you, I told you these things. There's going to be a temple in Jerusalem. When Paul wrote this, 3 years before 70 A.D., the temple was still standing. Paul thought the temple would still stand. The temple was destroyed. On the Temple Mount today is a mosque. That mosque has to come down. There will be a temple built there. It's not going to be God building it. It's going to be the temple of the Antichrist. The Jews are going to build it because they want to go back to sacrifice again. Jesus was the sacrifice. We don't sacrifice anymore. Amen. But there will be a temple there. Paul said this, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except to come and falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. In other words, Jesus is not going to come back after the Antichrist has revealed himself and has been ruling in his kingdom. What was the result of this teaching? The result was this. We lost all the big universities. You take Princeton, Harvard, Yale. All of those were started by preachers. They were Christian universities. They were not secular. But they were lost. So in the churches, the people, the preachers said this. Jesus is coming back anytime, anytime. Get out of politics. Don't worry about the world. Let the devil have it and let him rock and roll on it. Just come in the church. Let's do a little bit evangelism. And let's wait for the rapture. And that's exactly what happened. The Christians got out of the school boards, city councils. They got out for the boards of the counties. They got out of Congress and all the other places, churches and so on. And that's why the rapture teaching was planted as a poison in the 1700s. To make sure that the Christians voluntarily left the education to Satan. Think, if you have a child and you take him down to a public school, we have ungodly teachers. How can they teach him morality? How can they teach his child good things? How can they teach him how to live a moral life when they're not born again? They're living like hell themselves. It's impossible. Let me take you now to 1 Thessalonians. There will be a rapture, but not before the Antichrist. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we read this. But I will not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others we had no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus with God will bring him. For this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That resurrection of those bodies that are in the graves, The souls are coming back, the spirits, and they get their first resurrection. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Yes, there will be a rapture, but not before the Antichrist. China was Christianized from the 1800s and up. And the American missionaries brought over the rapture teaching to the Chinese. And in 1949, when the communist Mao Zedong took power, all the missionaries were sent out, churches were burned, Christians were beginning to be persecuted and killed. There were Christians, Chinese Christians, that cursed the missionaries and said, "You lied to us. You said you would be out of here before persecution. We want to have persecution. Now you left, and we are here, persecuted." And many walked away and said, if they lied about that, they probably lied about the rest of it. There's going to be a great morning when people wake up, and you have a global government, and you have a man of sin, that time is not going to be bad, he's going to be good, but we're going to have a global leader. And they realize that's the Antichrist. And they're going to look at the past like David, Jeremiah, and all the others. Charles Stanley, you name them. And they're going to say, that's the Antichrist. But we didn't get raptured. And then as the persecution began to increase, the Christians are going to say, we were lied to. There is no rapture. It's going to be a great falling away. Christians are going to take the mark of the beast. And simply saying this, we got to live. We got to eat. We got to have access to medical care. We got to take the mark. We got no other choice. Let me take you now to Revelation 13:2. Revelation 13:2. You must say, this is depressing. I didn't write the Bible. I'm not the one that set the time frame. I'm simply telling you what the boss said. This is what's going to happen. We better be prepared for it. In Revelation chapter 13, if you pick it up in verse number 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet was the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And so one of his head as it were wounded to death, his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. It's going to be an assassination attempt upon the Antichrist, but he will survive. And they worshipped the dragon, and they worshipped Satan, which gave power unto the Antichrist. And they worshipped the Antichrist, saying, who is like unto the Antichrist, who is able to make war with him? And it was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given to him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and then may dwell in heaven. And notice now verse 7. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindles and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship whose names are written in the book of life, and the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. And it was given to him to make war with the saints, the church, the Christians. You see, the reign of the Antichrist, according to my understanding of the Bible, is 41 years. We have it in the book of Revelation. The reign of the Antichrist is not the same as the tribulation. The tribulation comes at the end of the reign of the Antichrist. But the church is alive at that time. There will be war. There will be persecution. Listen, folks. If there is a secret rapture, who is the Antichrist fighting? People says, well, when we get rapture, you know, there's going to be people that would say, okay, now we believe, and they get saved. That's not in the Bible. I just gave you 7 points here about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Closing scriptures of Revelation chapter 19. That's Revelation chapter 19. And this is a good day. We're going to be part of that. If you read from verse number, I want to start at verse 6. And I heard the voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, as the voice of many thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife has made herself ready. It was granted that she be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the right of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are the day which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true sayings of God. And then verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse. He that sat upon was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of fierceness with wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on the thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him, Jesus, that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast, the Antichrist, was taken. Within the false prophet, they wrote miracles before him, with which he had deceived them to have received the mark of the beast. Then they worshipped the image. They were both cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain by the sword of him that sat upon a horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with the flesh. In that day, when Jesus comes back, notice now, Jesus comes back after the Antichrist has reigned. This is after the Antichrist has reigned. The Antichrist will be taken straight to the lake of fire. The false prophet straight to the lake of fire. Everyone else killed to take the mark of the beast. They go into hell. Had to sit there for 1,000 years. When Jesus comes back, he doesn't need any advertisement. We don't have to send out emails, a warning and saying, Jesus is coming tomorrow at 11:52. We will not know the time, or the day, or the hour. But when he comes, everyone will know. What do I want you to take away home today? I want you to take home this. Jesus has warned us there will be persecution. The apostles were all killed except John, that died of old age. The early church in the book of Acts, oh, we love to read about the book of Acts, but there was lots of persecution. Many of them died. There's been persecution. There's persecution in China today, in Vietnam, Cuba, other places. People are suffering for Christ. And the Bible says there will be suffering. Now, we in America, we got fat, sassy, cocky, and we says, oh, you know, there will be no suffering for us. There will be suffering. The question is, will you be able to handle it? You need to prepare yourself mentally. I remember as a boy, about 2 years old, and my mom and dad were putting up black paper over all the windows. And I said, why are we putting up black paper? Because you might get bombed. I remember the sirens. I remember them wailing. I remember the scares. We might be bombed. We might be killed tonight. I just had to accept it. That's the way it was. So we had to keep going. So what you need to do is this. Hopefully, you might have another 10, 15 years. It might be less than that. It might be more than that. But we need to be prepared. If you leave the earth before the Antichrist comes, God bless you. That's what I hope to do. But if not, be prepared. Donald Trump did a total destruction. Not him alone, but all of us that voted for him. All the people that voted for him. The Tea Party, the other conservatives. Because what we did was we said this. America first. Down with globalism. And we set back the global government for years to come. That's what the fight was all about. Should we be scared? Charles Tyrell is preparing his children. His oldest one is 13. Youngest one is 5. And he's teaching those children. Most likely you will live when the Antichrist is here. He's teaching them, don't take the mark. God will take care of you. You got to live supernatural. That's what we got to do. It's the only way to live if you want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not scared. I'm not looking forward to persecution. I don't like persecution. I don't like pain. But if it comes, it comes. In the meantime, we push Jesus Christ to the max. And then, when we get home, he will say, well done, you faithful servant. To those of you that listen to me today, and you said, I'm not saved. I'm not a Christian. I haven't read the Bible. But I somehow believe what you're saying. How do I get in? Here's how you get in. You simply ask God to forgive your sins. Confess that you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he died on the cross for you and paid for your sins. And say, Jesus, come on in. Save me. And he will. In a few moments, those of you that are watching us will have Charles Duval come. In your voice only. And he will take you step by step in how to get saved. He will pray with you. Do that today. And be born again. Call us, write us, if you got saved today. So we can help you. We can encourage you. And to those of you that are Christians, some of you might be upset today. Some of you might be turned off. But do me one favor. Look up the scriptures again. Check out what I said. Prove me wrong. Or accept what you heard from the Bible. Brother Thomas.
I was thinking, where would I be today if I was not going to church? And not very pretty, probably. You know what I mean? So I would be without understanding and knowledge. And I'm going to read this verse. It's Hebrews 10:25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, I definitely see the day approaching. So, and I'm thankful that I got off my lazy butt and went to church and stayed diligent to do that. It's a benefit to you. So, Father God, thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the word. We thank you for knowledge of history, and that we're not in the dark. And as I mentioned to some friends the other day, we have a common textbook called the Bible. These are friends I've never even seen face to face. But we can say a scripture heading, and we can both draw from the same word, and it's a huge benefit for the believer. So we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that there are more than 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. We thank you, Father God, that there will be resistance to the Antichrist to the bitter end. The bitter end is for him, not for us. And that we will, the gospel will continue to be preached throughout the world. And that is a great, great victory. We thank you for our many blessings, and we thank you for our health. We thank you for the opportunities that are laid out in front of us, and the ability to go and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious, I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the first part in the series, The Arrival of the Antichrist, and was entitled, The Secret Rapture. Manuel Lacunza was an 18th century Jesuit priest who believed that Jesus would come back before the Antichrist was revealed and secretly remove all Christians from the earth. This false teaching became the root of the dispensational movement that began with Edward Irving, spread to John Nelson Darby and Cyrus Schofield, and has infiltrated almost every Christian college and seminary today. The secret rapture went from a fringe teaching in the 19th century to becoming a major doctrine by the 1970s in Baptist, Pentecostal, and Evangelical churches. Pastor John took you through the scriptures and showed that the second coming of Jesus would be known worldwide. Jesus never said that Christians would be removed prior to the coming of the Antichrist, just that the tribulation period would be shortened for the elect's sake. Jesus also stated that the Antichrist would stand in the temple in Jerusalem. There will indeed be a catching away, or rapture, when Jesus comes back, but it won't take place prior to the coming of the Antichrist, because Paul stated that Jesus will not return until the Antichrist has set up his reign on the earth. It is important to thoroughly read the Bible, or you will be deceived. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1633. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.